In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Greetings, brothers and sisters. On this particular Sunday, it happens to be the Sunday in which the Church commemorates the royal martyrs, Tsar Nicholas and his family. And I want to say a few words about that before we talk about the Gospel today. Tsar Nicholas and his family were glorified as saints by the Russian Orthodox Church in 1981. And bear in mind that when we read some of the services, they were composed during the times of communism. So you hear a lot of very anti-communist things in there, which is understandable. So I'm sure eventually some of those things will be updated. But there has been a lot of misinformation, a lot of it provided by the former atheist communist government. But the real Orthodox Christian significance of the royal martyrs is based upon a spiritual rather than a political viewpoint. And with that in mind, I'd like to share a few words from St. John Maximovich about the royal martyrs. He says that Tsar Nicholas II's inner spiritual and moral image was so beautiful that even the Bolsheviks, in their desire to discredit and blacken him, could blame him only for his piety. It is known for certain that he always began and ended the day with prayer. He always received communion on the days of the church's great holidays and often went to receive the great sacrament in a crowd of commoners. He was an example of marital fidelity and the head of an exemplary Orthodox family, bringing up his children to be ready to serve the Russian people. He was deeply considerate towards his subjects' needs and always wanted to ascertain clearly and acutely their labor and service. Everyone knows that he once marched alone many miles in soldiers' full equipment to better understand the conditions of a soldier's service. The tradition of God-anointed rulers goes back to the Old Testament when we read about the likes of King David and King Solomon, who were anointed by the prophets. And then, of course, in the Christian era, St. Constantine became the first Christian emperor in the early 4th century. And this model of Christian leadership became the norm for Orthodox Christian nations. After Constantinople fell to the Muslim Turks in 1453, Russia became known as the Third Rome in continuing the tradition of Orthodox Christian rulers. And with the terrible and brutal assassination of Tsar Nicholas II and his entire family by the atheist communists came the end of the era of Christian rulers in the world. And surely this is one of the many signs of the end times that have been prophesied. And although it does not seem likely that such a time would come again when Orthodox Christian rulers would lead the nations, nevertheless, the Church honors and respects this pious family who could have easily escaped to safety, but chose instead to offer their lives in martyric sacrifice for Christ and for the Orthodox Christian faith in their country. So, holy royal martyrs, pray to God for us. In today's Gospel, we hear about the familiar story of the great faith of the centurion, whose faith surpassed even that of many of the Jewish leaders and people who had been taught the law and the prophets, even though this centurion was a pagan. A senior centurion in those days was a very important officer in the Roman army, and while there were different levels of ranks, a centurion would probably be the equivalent of a modern-day captain. As Archbishop Andrew Reimerenko pointed out, since the nation of Israel was under Roman occupation, an officer in the Roman army therefore had complete authority over any Jewish citizen. Jesus was simply, in that sense, a Jewish teacher who had demonstrated the ability to heal the sick. And therefore, this centurion could have just demanded that Jesus come. He could have had someone, send for him and, told him to heal his servant, and that would be that, But the fact that he humbled himself before the Lord was really extraordinary, and that he had such great faith in Christ's ability to heal without the need to even visit his house was even more extraordinary. St. Nikolai Vlimirovich contrasts this kind of burning faith of this centurion with the cold legalistic beliefs of the Pharisees. He compares it to the difference being no less than that of a fire that burns and a picture of a fire that hangs on a wall. He gives an example of this, noting the occasion when one of the Pharisees invited Christ to his house for supper, and in his legalistic arrogance, he thought that he was doing the Lord a great favor. I think his name was Simon, if I remember, by inviting him to his house, rather than seeing that it was instead the Lord who was honoring him and his house by entering under his roof. And yet, when the Lord offers to come to the centurion's house to heal his servant, the centurion said to Christ, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Again, St. Nikolai Vlimirovich says, "The centurion sensed in Christ's presence that of heaven itself, heavenly fire and heavenly light. Why should so much fire enter under his roof when one spark would be enough? Why bring the whole sun into the house when one ray was sufficient?" Our Father among the saints, St. John Chrysostom, included these words of the centurion in one of the prayers that we read before we receive Holy Communion. "O Lord, my God, I know that I am not worthy or sufficient that thou shouldst come under the roof of the house of my soul, for all is desolate and fallen, and thou hast not with me a place worthy to lay thy head. But as from on high thou didst humble thyself for our sake, do thou now also lower thyself to my lowliness." So we remember this every time we say those prayers, which is really those words of the centurion. Each time we say the Lord's Prayer, we repeat the words, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when the Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt," St. Theophylact explains that Christ shows his human nature in not wishing to die, and yet he desires that his Father's will be done, that we also may learn that it's precisely when our nature draws us away from obedience that we must obey God and fulfill his will. In other words, the Lord teaches us that our fallen human nature must be in obedient submission to God's will. You know, the Holy Fathers talk about how the Lord, he had a fully human nature and he had a fully divine nature, being God, both God and man. And so many of these things, like this example of the Garden of Gethsemane, he does for our benefit, to set an example for us and to kind of show us what we're supposed to do. It's not that he needed to do this for himself, but he wanted to teach us the right way. The centurion in today's gospel gives an outstanding of this humble submission before Christ. As he says, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to this and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." So even though the centurion did not fully understand that Christ was the Son of God, nevertheless, as a man under authority, he could sense the authority that Christ had. One of the first lessons any soldier must learn is to obey their commanding officer. And this is absolutely critical in a battle situation when the army must work together as a unit to achieve success in meeting their objectives. Our very physical health depends upon all our bodily systems working together in harmony. If one part of our body begins to malfunction and go off in some different direction, such as we see in the case of cancer, the results are disastrous. So as Christians, then, we can see that the spiritual principle of submitting our will to God's will is of paramount importance. This faithful centurion shows us how, by exercising the virtues of obedience and humility before God. And in a sense, there's also a formula one could draw from this gospel, you know, which is that humility plus obedience equals faith. Because it was because of the centurion's humility and because of his obedience that he really had this great faith. And that's a great formula for us. So when we can work to exercise ourselves in those virtues, we will find that our faith will be much strengthened. So let's imitate the example of this centurion so that we too might grow strong in our faith and receive Christ's help and healing and be counted worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. Glory be to our God.